All right, so good to see each and every one of you tonight. I'm used to an auditorium that is about a third of one section of these pews. So when I see Mr. Monteith way at the back there, I think it's Mr. Monteith way on the left-hand side. There he is. And so my eyes aren't failing me, but I'm not used to looking that far back. And if you sleep tonight, you'd get away with it. I did want to say that we wish that our boys were here to sing with us as well. Some of you have not seen them in a little while. I guess most of you would have seen them in the, during the school year. But something happens in the summertime to young people when they leave the classroom, and then it's as if they grow 2 or 3 inches over the next few weeks. And that's what's happening in our family. Andrew is taller than I am, and Jared is on his heels. And Jared outweighs Andrew now. And so if that gives you any idea what's happening in our home, that may be a good thing for me. That may mean I will get thinner, and I'm not against that. But Seth is doing some growing, too. You can see Sarah has changed from a little girl, and she's on her way up. But we're glad to be here tonight. I was talking with somebody earlier, and they said, "You're coming home tonight." And it's a thrill to look back into your eyes again and to see you and what the Lord is doing in your lives. We don't have time to review all of that, but what a thrill to be back with the folks that we served with for several years together. And thank you for continuing your determination, your commitment to Christ matters. If you quit, you hurt others. If you throw in the towel, you make it more difficult for others to continue to go. And somebody told me a long time ago that it's a dead fish that floats downstream. And the lesson from that really simply is anybody can quit. It's easy to quit. It's hard to soldier on. And yet that's what we are about as soldiers of Christ. We must continue. And it's good to see so many familiar faces continuing on to serve the Lord here at Bible Baptist. We trust that you will continue to do so even in the days and years that are ahead of us. Tonight, I'd like to turn our attention for the next few moments to Peter's first letter. And so if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to consider the 6th and 7th verses for the next few moments with you, and challenge you and challenge myself with what it is that the Lord has to say here. The title of the message tonight is Smile, You're on Trial. And that's not an accident that I put that title that way. We don't tend to smile under difficult times. We tend to react a little bit differently. But yet God has something very clear to us to say about being under pressure and being under stress and being under difficulty. He wants us to respond in a way that honors Him. And I hope to be able to show each of us that tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll consider 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. We thank You, our Heavenly Father, for bringing us together tonight. You know that each and every one of us deals with things in our own hearts that might have our minds preoccupied even right now. You know that some of us have labored to the point of physical exhaustion, and it's going to be all that we can do to focus and pay attention. You know, dear Lord, the struggles and the anxieties, the fears, the pains, and all of the things that are on our plate, and You care. And we thank You for that. And we pray that as we consider Your word tonight, You would help us to do exactly what You say we ought to and can do in the midst of difficulty. Lord, bless Your people. Encourage them tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the amazing things to me to consider is the difficult times that Christians face today. Now, most of us are familiar enough with one another. In our conversations with one another, we talk about having a bad back, or we talk about having some kind of a tough day at work, or we communicate the challenges and struggles that most of the rest of us also experience on a daily basis. But I want us to be careful lest we get into a rut as believers of thinking how bad we have it today. Because in many parts of the world, being a Christian is a very difficult life. Consider the following examples. This is as recent as December 2012 in Pakistan. This country continues to rank in the top 10 of the most dangerous countries for Christians. The country's strict laws that criminalize blasphemy against the Quran or Muhammad are commonly used by Muslims to make false accusations against Christians simply to settle a business or personal conflict. One of these abuses of the anti-blasphemy laws occurred in August 2012 when a 14-year-old Christian girl with a mental disability was falsely accused of burning pages of the Quran. She spent 3 weeks in prison and was finally released when evidence was submitted that a Muslim imam planted the burned pages on her. The charges were officially dropped on November 20th. However, she and her family are in hiding and cannot return to their home. In that same country, a mother of five remains under a death sentence since the year 2010 for allegedly insulting the Prophet Muhammad. It's an amazing reality that happens today. It's not just Fox's Book of Martyrs that we're talking about or that we've heard of. Christians today deal with tremendous difficulty simply because they believe in Christ. And they're loyal to Him. Consider in Iran in January 2013. This is the second worst nation for Christian persecution. An American pastor by the name of Saeed Abedini was visiting in Tehran. As a young Muslim man of age 20 living in Iran, he had trained with a terrorist group to become a suicide bomber. Through an incredible work of God's grace, Abedini converted to Christ and abandoned Islam. He eventually became a leader of a network of house churches in Iran before immigrating to America and obtaining U.S. citizenship in 2005. At great risk, he has continued to visit Iran to see his parents and also to work on building an orphanage. After keeping him under surveillance, authorities in Tehran indicted him 4 months ago, or actually that would have been a little bit into the fall of 2012, and put him in the notorious Evin prison. He could potentially be facing a death sentence for apostasy and proselytizing. His wife reported that her husband has endured harassment and torture in prison. This past, it was January 27th of 2013, Iran sentenced Pastor Abedini to an 8-year prison sentence for threatening national security because of his work with underground house churches. His family lives here in Idaho. It's an amazing reality that Christians would endure this kind of difficulty. Do you ever worry about being carted off to prison? Do you worry about your children being in trouble with the police because they go to church, they go to Sunday school, they go to youth group? Do you give that a thought? That's reality in a major portion of our world today. Egypt, as Pastor Allen referred to very carefully, is going through some crazy times. But in February, before all of the recent difficulties, they had passed a new constitution. And one of the legal barriers to becoming a convert to Christ is the national ID card, which identifies a person by religion. There are severe penalties for Christians changing their ID card status after their conversion from Islam. One example is a widow by the name of Nadia who was married to a Muslim man with whom she had seven children. Her husband died. She and her children became Christians and attempted to get their religion changed on their ID card. Well, they've been sentenced to 15 years in prison. Nigeria. Christians in northern Nigeria face unprecedented trials and fierce persecution. In Gombe State, one of the hardest hit areas in the north, at least 2,500 Christians gathered for a worship service. Widows, orphans, pastors, and entire families from all over came together to hear a pastor preach about loving their neighbors. The pastor reminded worshipers that they must not hate their attackers and that martyrs like Stephen forgave his attackers. This is in the day in which we live. A pastor encouraging his flock to forgive those who are beating and murdering their families. Today, kind of makes a bad back kind of pale in comparison. Kind of makes a tough day at the office take on a little bit newer and more bearable meaning. Christians in Nigeria are targeted and butchered like animals nearly every day, with little alarm sounded by the international community. They're targeted in their homes, at their businesses, on farms, while traveling on highways, and even in their churches. These Christians live as if every day were their last. One of them said, "We are but walking corpses on the street, waiting for our burial day." And although seen as second-class citizens, these Christians remain strong in their faith and only wish to advance the gospel. Take a look with me for just a minute at our text tonight, verses 6 and 7, 1 Peter 1. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Consider with me, in the first place, the reality of trials. The reality of times of difficulty. Though for a season, that phrase in verse number 6, it's a little while, it's a short while. In reference to a time of difficulty, God is telling us, Peter is reminding this scattered, suffering church in the day in which he wrote, that there is a season of time in which you will struggle. There's a period of time that you will face difficulty. The scripture reminds us that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We ought not to think it's shocking or surprising that we struggle, or we have bad days, or we have hard times. That's part of life. But when it comes to times of suffering and trouble, let's realize that the scripture reminds us, God says very clearly, there is a time where you will have difficulty. Trials are real. It is a reality. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Thomas Brooks said, "When God's hand is on thy back, let thy hand be on thy mouth. For though the affliction be sharp, it shall be but short." Elizabeth Elliot said, "You cannot get to tomorrow morning without going through tonight." Robert Murray McChain said, "How soon you will find that everything in your history except sin has been for you. Every wave of trouble has been wafting you to the sunny shores of a sinless eternity." John Newton said, "It was well worth standing a while in the fire. for such an opportunity of experiencing and exhibiting the power and faithfulness of God's promises. Thomas Watson said, affliction may be lasting, but it is not everlasting. So in the first place, though now for a season, there are times of difficulty. Secondly, if need be, is a phrase referred to right in the next part of verse number 6. It need be has the idea of it being necessary for me. Do you ever think that a time of difficulty, a time of trouble, is actually doing something good for you? If you're like me, when you go through times of difficulty, you're saying, get me out of here. Get rid of this. This pain's got to go. This situation has to be resolved. This thing has to be removed from my plate. And yet, remember, nothing comes to the child of God without first passing through the fingers of the Father. That trial, that difficulty, that hardship is necessary for me. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Evangelist Vance Havner said, the grace, the groans, and the glory are all part of the eternal purpose. Where there's no groaning, there's no growing now, nor glory to come. God's design in afflicting His people is their probation, not their destruction. Their advantage, not their ruin. Warren Wiersbe adds that the encouraging note, we must keep in mind that all God's plans and performs here in is preparation for what He has in store for us in heaven. He's preparing us for the life and service yet to come. Nobody yet knows all that is in store for us in heaven, but we do know that life on earth is a school in which God trains us for our future ministry in eternity. This explains the presence of trials in our lives, for they are some of God's tools and textbooks in the school of Christian experience. Have you ever embraced the trial that you're facing? Try that next time. Rather than get rid of, thank you. I don't feel like saying that. You're right. I didn't ask you to feel like it. I said, try thanking God. You're doing this for me, not to me. Thirdly, consider the next phrase, ye are in heaviness. This word, lupeo from lupe, is sorrow. It signifies pain of body or mind and means to cause one to experience severe mental or emotional distress or physical pain, which may be accompanied by sadness, sorrow, or grief. In our King James translation, that this word is used as heaviness. It parallels the sayings that are like, it weighs heavy on my soul, or my soul is weighed down with affliction, or my soul is so burdened. That's the idea here. You don't have to have your family being attacked to go through a trial. You can be going through a completely private time of heaviness in your life. You can be going through a time of deep difficulty that everybody looking at you wouldn't necessarily be aware of. Can't see it. But internally, your soul is burdened. It's heavy. The joy has been impacted. Jesus said in Matthew 26, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. ye are in heaviness. What a great picture. We see the burden of the Lord. Christ coming to grips with the task, the cup that the Father had given him to go to the cross, to go with the sins of the world upon him, to go to that point and have the Father with whom he was one, with whom he shared an intimacy we will not be able to wrap our brains around tonight. And that Father would turn his back on him. That Father would separate himself from the Son because of sin. Christ was under great heaviness. Peter reminds the church here, ye are in heaviness. You ever been there? You don't need me to convince you then of the reality of trials. Luther said, affliction is the best book in my library. And let me add, the best leaf in the book of affliction is that blackest of all the leaves, the leaf called heaviness, when the spirit sinks within us and we cannot endure as we could wish. The next phrase is through manifold temptations. Manifold refers to various or diversified, different kinds of. It means something similar to the way you would describe the skin of a leopard or the different colored veining in marble or an embroidered robe. Thence passes into the meaning of changeful, diversified, applied to the changing months or the variations of a strain of music. What are we saying here? Basically, there's lots of different kinds of trials. There's lots of different kinds of times of difficulty, times of heaviness, times of suffering. Do you realize that you may feel tonight that you're the only one going through what you're going through? And that could possibly be true in this room. I venture to say that probably somewhere, somebody is facing the same difficulty as you. But sometimes we feel like we're all alone. We feel like nobody else understands. And I remind you that at times like that, it's very important how you handle that thought process. If you don't put your eyes firmly upon Christ, you're going to become trapped in a cycle that goes nowhere but down. It gets worse and worse. Christ is the way out. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. David, the king, had a point in his life where the very followers, the very ones who fought for him and put their lives at danger were ready to kill him. Bad things had happened to their families and they had turned on him. And the scriptures tell us that David encouraged himself in the latest articles on the internet. No. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He found all he needed in God. Hey, that's still true today. That's still where we need to be today. And whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, the answer still comes from the Lord. Let me suggest the purpose of trials in the second place. We've seen the reality. They're there. They're varied, different kinds, but they're there. But the purpose, what is the purpose? And there's pretty much one purpose that I want to leave us with tonight. And that comes from the phrase, the trial of your faith in verse number 7. The trial of your faith. The purpose of trials is to test my faith. The verb dakimazo describes putting someone or something to the test with a view of determining whether it is worthy of being approved or not. It was used of examining candidates for the degree of doctor of medicine, among other things. The purpose of trials. What I want us to realize tonight is that God entrusts the difficulty, the trial, the hardship to you, uniquely sometimes to you. He entrusts that to you. And you have an opportunity, I have an opportunity to show forth Christ. My faith in Him, still there. Battered, beaten, knocked around, thrown to the ground, but still looking up. The test of my faith. What does it take to stop you? I was reading some articles about the believers in the Sudan. Today, they have no home. They have to find shelter in caves and places out in the wilderness because everything that they have has been taken away. It's been knocked down, destroyed. I was reading of a pastor who had been arrested and beaten to the point where he couldn't even remember the scriptures anymore. All he could do was cling to God. The brain was not responding right to bring back memory verses and things. And in some, not coincidence, we don't believe that, right? In some act of God's providence and protection, the guards mistook him for another man and let him go. What did he do? Went back to his people and proclaimed the gospel. Well, didn't he learn his lesson? I mean, does he want to go back to jail again? No, he didn't learn at all. The trial of his faith revealed that it doesn't matter what you do to this physical body. I'm not afraid of those who can hurt this body. I'm more consumed with the one who's in control of where I go for eternity. And he embraced his God in the midst of that difficulty. God brought him through. The question is, what does it take to stop me today? What does it take to cause me to not spend time nurturing my soul, feeding my inner man, renewing myself from the inside out? I'm too tired. You ever sleep in a cave? Pillow your head on a rock? Most of these Christians are doing well to eat one time a day. I'm with you. I don't understand that kind of Christianity. That's different. We need to learn from them. We need some of what they have. Because they know in whom they have believed. They know that this life here is a pilgrimage. They know it's temporary. They can't wait for Christ to bring them home. Nothing down here satisfies. They have nothing to be distracted by. Can't wait to be in the presence of the Lord. Where you find most Americans. I'm looking forward to heaven, but I kind of want to knock a few things off my bucket list. Young people, I want to get married. I get it. I've been there. But it's different. And we need to learn from the reality of what Christians deal with today. Outside of this country of ours. What was it like for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? They were literally tested by a furnace of fire. That Babylonian furnace revealed that their faith was real. Their determination to stand when everyone was bowing down, it wasn't pretense. It was real. It was genuine. And that king, and I always get a kick out of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and as he looked into that furnace and looked at those men being escorted by someone who had the appearance of the Son of God. You go walking through the flames with the Son of God. You can too. You need to. For to walk through those trials of life with anyone else won't work. Will leave you high and dry. You may have heard the story of Nero's wrestlers. It's a gripping illustration of commitment to Christ. But back in the days when Nero led the Roman emperor, there lived and served him a band of soldiers known as the emperor's wrestlers. These were stalwart men picked from the best and bravest of the warriors. They were the great athletes of the Roman amphitheater. They often would stand in that amphitheater and uphold the arms of the emperor against all challengers, saying before each contest, "We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." When that great Roman army was sent to fight in faraway Gaul, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than this band of wrestlers led by their centurion by the name of Vespasian. But news reached Nero that many of his soldiers had turned to Christ. They'd become Christians. And therefore he made a decree and sent it to Vespasian to read to the soldiers, "If there be any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christian, they must die." That decree was received in the dead of winter, and the soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. It was with sinking heart that Vespasian the centurion read the emperor's message. He called his men together and asked the question, "Are there any among you who cling to the Christian faith? If so, let him step forward." Immediately, 40 wrestlers stepped forward, respectfully saluted, stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many, or these men particularly, to be the ones who were selected. He said, I'll wait till sundown and get your answer." He asked the question again, and again those 40 wrestlers stepped forward. He pleaded with them long and earnestly, not in a manner to single anybody out, but finally he said, "The decree of the emperor must be obeyed. But I'm not willing that your comrades should be the ones who put you to death. I'm going to order that you march out upon the lake, and I'm going to leave you to the mercy of the elements." So the 40 wrestlers were stripped, and then falling into columns of four, they marched to the center of the lake. As they marched, they broke into the chant of the arena, "40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ. To win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." Through the long hours of the night, Vespasian stood by his campfire and watched. As he waited through the long night, there came to him fainter and fainter the wrestler's song. As morning drew near, one figure, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced his Lord. Faintly but clearly from the darkness came the song, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian looked at the figure drawing close to the fire. Perhaps he saw eternal light shining there toward the center of the lake. Who could say? But off came his helmet. Off came his clothing. And he sprang upon the ice crying, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. What's it take to stop you? What's it take to stop me? I don't worry about my kids getting intercepted on the way to school and being thrown into some place where I can't ever see them again. I don't worry about being dragged out of the pulpit where I preach and thrown into prison because I proclaim the gospel. I don't even think about it. I don't worry about going up to even to a stranger's door and knocking on it and telling him, hey, you need to know Jesus Christ. That doesn't trouble me whatsoever, even in the crazy day in which we live. What's it take to stop you? You see, the trial of our faith proves the genuineness of our faith. I close with God's desire for what our response should be to difficulty. And that is the word that appears right at the beginning of verse 6. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice. This means to be glad. It also, though, if you look at it more closely, it comes from words that have the idea of actually to jump much or to leap for joy or to skip and jump with happy excitement. And so to be exceedingly joyful, overjoyed, or exuberantly happy. Where did you get that definition? Who's going to feel that way when you go through trouble, when you go through trial? I'm not saying that's how you feel, remember? Feelings change. You have a bad pizza one night. You wake up feeling badly. Right? Feelings always change. But God wants my response to difficulty to be one of, what is God going to do? This is God's problem. This is my opportunity to show He's faithful. This is my chance to show forth for Christ. Do you realize that you are the best Christian someone knows? I believe that. Somebody is watching you. Somebody is watching me. And someone is getting an idea, an opinion of my God because of me. Just the way I handle things. Somebody's watching my response to trial. Somebody is paying attention to whether I completely fall apart, to whether I completely react, to whether I joyfully embrace. Somebody's paying attention to that. Our first responsibility is to obey God. He wants me to rejoice in this. Can't help but think of the song that Ron Hamilton wrote. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying His servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing be long. In darkness, He giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried, when I am purified, I shall come forth as gold. That song written at a time where he lost his eye to cancer and that light went away. How much that song must have ministered in recent days with the loss of his son, I don't know. I don't know him well. But your belief, your commitment to God is uncovered and revealed for all to see when you go through hard times. May the Lord help you. May He help me to recognize trials are real, to understand that the purpose really is for me and for my growth, and to prove my faith being genuine. And may He help us to rejoice even in the midst of that. He can help us to do so. This is what He said. Let's pray together. We thank Thee, dear Lord, that Your Word never tells us anything that is too difficult for us to carry out. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. And I thank You, Father, for this reminder from Thy Word that there are times of difficulty. There are times of stress and pressure. There are times of great trial and great sorrow. And Father, they are Your plan, part of Your plan for our lives. Lord, I don't know everyone's heart here, but You do. You know each one of our thoughts before we even have them. And You know exactly what each one of us needs. And I pray that You would speak to us, encouraging us through the truth of Thy Word, reminding us again that You never leave us nor forsake us. You walk through these valleys with us. And Lord, I pray that we would go out from this place facing not only this week, but the rest of our days with the confidence from the Word of God that we have heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.